Over 10 years since sociologist Christian Smith published his work, Soul Searching. In that work, he reported the results of a large survey that had been taking place for almost a decade as researchers were trying to determine the religious beliefs of American teenagers. The results were somewhat disturbing, as he found that the prevalent religion among American teens in the beginning of the 21st century, and by implication, because these teenagers said the place that they had learned much of this was from their parents and the adults who were influencing them, the prevalent religion was, as he termed it, moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. By moralistic, he meant that it was a religion that taught people to be good and nice. There was no necessary moral scale or moral law for that goodness and niceness, but that each person sought to be good and nice. It was therapeutic because it was a religion that makes you feel better about yourself. And it was a deism, not a classic deism, where God is far off, but a deism where God is generally a creator God who is far off, but when necessary, he can be called to come in to bring that therapeutic help. As we think about moralistic therapeutic deism, and as we think about the decade that has passed, we recognize that much in our culture and in our country has continued along the same path. There has been no major change that would lead us to believe that the prevalent religion of our country is anything different than moralistic therapeutic deism. But as we turn to our passage this evening in Matthew chapter 9, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 9 as we look at verses 35 through 38, we will see that our culture and where we are is nothing new. As Pastor Anderson has been preaching in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. Lest you worry that this is the first day when it has seemed like the gospel has not been shining forth as it ought, we'll find that Jesus recognizes similar days in his time. And so what we will see from this passage is that the compassionate shepherd calls his people to pray for workers that many might know his kindness. Or to state it another way, your compassionate shepherd calls you to pray for workers that many might know his kindness. And so as we prepare to look at this passage, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that it pierces to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, that it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And yet, Father, we recognize that apart from the work of your Spirit, your word will not do its work. And so we ask tonight that as we look to your word, that you as a good Father would give us your Spirit, that we might hear from you, that we might be changed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage this evening, we're going to look at it under four heads, one for each verse. And if it helps you to remember it a little bit, tonight's message will be a PC message. First, we will see in verse 35, a parenthesis closed. In verse 36, we will see a powerful compassion. In verse 37, we will see a promise and a problem contrasted. And then finally, in verse 38, we will see a prayer commanded. So first, we turn our attention to verse 35, a parenthesis closed. Now, oftentimes, when Carl's standing up here, he tells you he's going to make you do some work. And this evening, I'm going to make you do a little bit of work. Maybe not as much as he does, but if you would, flip back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. As Jesus is beginning his ministry, he has just called his first disciples. He has told them that he will make them fishers of men. And in Matthew 4:23, it says, "Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." Now flip back ahead to our verse in verse 35 of chapter 9. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Sounds very similar in English, even more similar in Greek. These two verses provide a parenthesis for explaining what all of chapters 5 through 9 are about. In the beginning of the book, Matthew has set forth a genealogy that points back to the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises both to Abraham and to David, that Jesus is the great king who will sit on the throne of David forever. In chapter 2, he showed the conflict between the kingdoms of the earth and the kingdom of Christ. In chapter 3, Jesus was baptized. He was anointed for ministry to begin as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king, our representative. And in the beginning of chapter 4, he faced his great enemy, the devil, the one who would set up his kingdom against the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. But now here in Matthew 5 through 9, the authority of Jesus has been demonstrated. First, in chapters 5 through 7, Jesus' authoritative teaching is demonstrated. In the end of chapter 7, the response of the people, they said, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes." Jesus is an authoritative teacher, speaking the very words of God. But also in chapters 8 and 9, we see that Jesus has authority over disease. Jesus has authority over leprosy. Jesus has authority over fever. Jesus has authority over paralysis. Jesus has authority over a woman's bleeding. Jesus has authority over blindness. Jesus has authority over muteness. Jesus has authority over disease. But also, we see that Jesus has authority over demonic forces. Jesus heals the demon-possessed. Also, Jesus has authority over nature. As his disciples marvel and say, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" More importantly, Jesus has authority over sin. When the four friends brought the paralytic and they lowered him on his mat in front of Jesus, hoping that Jesus would heal him of his paralysis, Jesus' first words to him were, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And Jesus knew the thoughts of the Jews who were there wondering, "Who is this who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus pointed to the reason that he did his miracles when he said, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Jesus' miracle proved that he had power and authority to forgive sin. And finally, in chapter 9, with the little girl, Jesus showed that he had authority even over death. And so, from Matthew 4:23 through Matthew 9:35, Jesus is set forth as the authoritative one. And so Matthew now closes the parenthesis and he moves forward. And so we see in verse 36 a powerful compassion. Notice verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them. I want us first to notice that little word, saw. He saw the multitudes. Notice, if you would, that Jesus is very busy. I've just done a quick rehashing of what Jesus was doing in Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. He was busy. He was healing all. But in the midst of his busyness, he saw the multitudes. As a side point of application, perhaps we should think about ourselves. Think about yourself. When you are busy, as Jesus was busy, as you are engrossed in a task, do you notice people? Do you see people? How easy it is to go about your day and to not notice people. We live in a world full of people. Maybe you live in a house full of lots of people. It's easy not to notice the people. But let us follow Jesus' example and see. See the people. But notice what happens when he sees the multitudes. He was moved with compassion for them. This is a strong word. This is a word that really speaks to your insides when they're churning. Jesus is greatly troubled. This is the same as when Jesus was greatly troubled when he came to Lazarus's tomb. He's greatly troubled. And the reason that he is troubled is that he sees the people. And he sees that they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Matthew is intentionally trying to get us to remember a famous passage from Ezekiel chapter 34. I'd encourage you to flip back to Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God stands against the shepherds of his people Israel. Now remember, who are the shepherds of the people Israel in Jesus' day? Are they not the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, the very ones who, as Jesus is demonstrating his authority, had the audacity to say in Matthew 9:34, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Well, in the same way, God condemns the shepherds of Ezekiel's day. He says, you are to care for my flock, my sheep. But instead of caring for my sheep, you are making yourselves fat through them. You are taking advantage of them. You are eating them. You are mistreating them. And so in Ezekiel 34:11, we hear this great promise from God. And I want you to notice as I read here in Ezekiel 34, the words, I will, and I myself. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And then looking down a couple of verses, we see this promise from God in verse 22. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so do you see what Matthew is doing here in Matthew chapter 9? He's given us this whole section to show that Jesus has the authority as God's anointed king. But now in verse 36, he wants us to be pointed to the fact that Jesus is that great shepherd, the one who is the Son of David, whom God himself will raise up to care for his sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd of his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus himself is the answer to this flock who is weary and scattered. Jesus is the answer for the sheep who are lacking a shepherd. Jesus is a shepherd who has compassion on his sheep. As he said in John chapter 10, I know my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I call my sheep by name. Jesus has compassion on his sheep. But then we see in verse 37, a promise and a problem contrasted. Jesus turns to his disciples. Out of his compassion, he turns to his disciples and he says to them, the harvest truly is plentiful. Do you hear that? The harvest truly is plentiful. If you've sat through Pastor Dodds' worldview classes, you've heard him talk about the fact that our response to our pagan culture should not be one of despair, but rather one of hope. We should recognize in this day of moralistic therapeutic deism that there is great gospel opportunity. That the people who have not heard the truth are waiting to hear the truth. The harvest truly is plentiful. Hear Jesus' great promise. The harvest truly is plentiful. But there's a problem. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. Just think in the last year, as some of our overseas pastors have come and visited us, and some of our missionaries have come and visited us. When Bertie Kona was here from Albania, one of the great things he said to us was, pray for me. I need people to labor alongside me. I am tired. I am doing so much on my own. When Francisco Cardoso was here from Brazil, he said, I have so many opportunities, places where I could be planting churches, but I need men who can serve alongside me. Whenever we hear word from Jagar and Jemima, and even as they are talking about their vacation Bible school coming up later this summer, as we sat with them at GA this last week, the one thing they said to us, send us helpers. We need workers. The Lord is opening doors for them there in Virginia where they are working. But they need help. They need help. Or even, think about our own elders who serve in this congregation. The men who are responsible for shepherding your souls. I don't know if you've sat down and done the math. But the math of it is that the men who are elders in our congregation are responsible for shepherding each individual more souls than the average size of a PCA congregation. The Lord has blessed us here mightily, but the laborers are few. And so we have a great promise that the harvest truly is plentiful, but we have a problem. That the laborers are few. But finally, we see that Jesus has a prayer which he commands. He commands a prayer. He says, therefore. That's one of those great Bible words. You know, anytime you see that word, therefore, circle it. Because you need to study what came before because it's leading to this line of reasoning. And Jesus says, therefore. Therefore, because of these two things, because the harvest is truly plentiful, and because the laborers are few, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I hope that you are in the habit of gathering with us on a weekly basis to pray. There are several opportunities for you to gather with God's people weekly to pray. And perhaps sometimes when you gather to pray with God's people, you say, what should I pray for? What should I pray for? A lot of times, we've heard it said that church prayer meetings come down to a list of ailments. And we pray for our hurting knees and our bad back, which aren't bad things to pray for. These are things we should pray for. We should lift up our needs to the Lord. But I think it's helpful for us to see times when God himself tells us something that we must pray for. And here Jesus commands a prayer. Something that should be your regular habit in your personal prayer closet and in the meeting of prayer together with God's people. Pray for laborers for the harvest field. Pray that God would raise up laborers for his harvest field. We have a unique opportunity here in our setting in Greenville. The Lord has blessed us with a seminary. He's blessed us as seminarians with an opportunity to attend church here. He's blessed us by sending some of the professors to worship with us on a weekly basis. Pray for these men who are helping to train up laborers. Pray for these men who are being raised up as laborers. As you look at the list of our missionaries, pray for them. Pray for laborers to labor alongside them. We sat this week at a breakfast at General Assembly with Mike Cuneo, whose pulpit I had the opportunity to fill in Viterbo, Italy the last 2 weeks. And he said, if you have people in your congregation who would like to just come over for 2 or 3 months, there are so many opportunities where people would love to learn English, and it could be an opportunity to open doors to invite people to our church. As Rachel and I walked around the town, we passed so many young people just walking the streets. We didn't know much Italian and they didn't know much English, but there's so many opportunities. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray for laborers for the harvest field. As you gather in Sunday school class each Sunday morning, as your elder, your shepherd stands before you to pray. Pray for him, pray for strength for him, and pray that the Lord would raise up laborers. Be thoughtfully praying. Pray for men from our congregation to shepherd the people of our congregation. Even as you're thinking ahead already to December, when you could be nominating someone to serve as an elder, pray through the list of qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Pray for men to be raised up to labor in the harvest field. Even this week, as we are preparing for VBS, and we realize the Lord has blessed us in this congregation abundantly with children, pray for laborers to labor faithfully with those children. And who might those laborers be? Pray for the parents of those children. As you see the parents bringing their children to VBS, as you see parents this evening after the service picking up their packets for VBS, pray for those parents as they bring their children to VBS. As I listened again this week to Christian Smith's lectures based on his study, he said, it may surprise you, American teenagers are most influenced by their parents. Even though parents might say, well, they tune me out, they don't listen. He said, no. The most influential person in their life is their parent. And so as you pray for laborers for the harvest field, pray specifically for faithful laborers by the parents of our congregation. Jesus is our great shepherd. Jesus has the authority of God. Jesus is God's king, the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to his servant David. Jesus is the compassionate shepherd of his sheep. Jesus sees people. Jesus cares about people. Jesus promises us that the harvest is plentiful. Jesus lets us know that he realizes that the laborers are few. But Jesus tells us to pray for laborers. And as we pray for laborers, we can do so with great confidence. In Ephesians chapter 4, we know that the gifts that Jesus gives to his church are pastors and teachers. Jesus loves to give gifts to his church. And so as we pray for laborers, know that Jesus will be faithful in raising up laborers. Because, brothers and sisters, it's his harvest. It's his harvest. It's his field. And he is far more concerned about it than any of us. So, let us pray. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our good shepherd. The Lord who is our shepherd, who guides us his sheep by still waters and in green pastures. We thank you for the vehicle that he has given to us, his church. We thank you for the command that he has given to us to pray. I pray that you would help us to be faithful as your people. Help us to see like Jesus does. Help us to have compassion like Jesus has. Help us to pray for laborers for the harvest. And help us to be those laborers, faithful in his harvest field. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.